Ruth chapter 2 here this afternoon. Ruth chapter 2. While you're turning it on, let me just remind you briefly what we saw 2 weeks ago. Remember, Elimelech backslid all the way to Moab. Backslid into bad decisions. And of course, left Naomi alone and a bitter, bitter old woman at that point. She was no longer pleasant as Naomi. She became Mara, bitter. For the Almighty, she said, had dealt very bitterly with me. Of course, we're also presented with the two daughters-in-law. Orpah could have experienced what is in the rest of this book, but instead she went back to Moab and started a New Age television program. Oh, no, that's Oprah. I'm sorry. Orpah could have experienced the same things as Ruth if she had trusted God and gone to Judah with Naomi. Of course, Ruth, as we saw in chapter 1, made a good choice. And let me just say this also by introduction. Many love stories, so-called love stories, is nothing more than immoral counterfeits. In the reality, chapter 1, it talks about Naomi and Elimelech and all of them. Boaz is not once mentioned in chapter 1. From chapter 2 through 4, we see that Boaz is emphasized. He becomes the focus of this book. Now, I know it's called the Book of Ruth, but in reality, the focus is on the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and not on Ruth. And that's exactly what it is in our relationship with our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about Jesus Christ, not the church is to be the emphasis. Think also the emphasis of Bethlehem in this book, where Jesus Christ came, took on human flesh to become our near of kin. Literally, you think about God the Son took on human flesh so he could become our near of kin, our kinsman redeemer. Notice it says here, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Notice it says, and Naomi. So that ties us back to chapter 1 there. Of course, they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We see in the end of verse 22. Boaz stayed in Bethlehem and became wealthy. It's very interesting. If you stay in the center of God's will, God will take care of our needs. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. And again, he's described here as a mighty man of wealth. You think about our kinsman redeemer. He left the throne of heaven, the wealth of heaven, to become our kinsman redeemer, our redeemer. Notice, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And again, he stayed in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Verse 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And I want to pause there. Notice with me, Deuteronomy 24. This is something that Israel was commanded to do. And so she's actually acting on what the Old Testament law emphasized for the nation of Israel. And Naomi encourages her to do this. Notice it says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. It says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. All right, so leave it there. It shall be for the stranger, all right, so that's like Ruth, for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Now, I want you to notice again, in fact, verse 22 says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So this was a command in Israel. Notice also Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This was something that God emphasized over and over again because he wanted them to establish a welfare system that was not just handing out things. America needs to learn that lesson. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 9, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Also, chapter 23, verse 22. Leviticus 23, verse 22. Again, this was the law in the nation of Israel, God's welfare system. Leviticus 23, verse 22, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. I want you to consider here that as she's asking Naomi about this, Naomi, of course, gives her permission, go, my daughter. She's actually, again, abiding by what the Old Testament law allowed for them. Of course, I remind you, too, that Naomi and Ruth are at the bottom financially. They are desperate. Not only are they widows, but they're also poor, as we see in Leviticus. Also, notice it says in verse 3 then, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And notice this statement, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. She just happened on this field. Now, let me point out here, there are no accidental meetings in the plan of God. Yeah. I've said that over the years, and there are no accidental meetings in the plan of God. God is sovereign over circumstances, over happenings. And it says she just happened to end up in the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, I want you to consider, she just happened in the field because she did not say, I think I need to go to this. No, God is sovereignly working in all of these things to bring her into contact with Boaz. And of course, the rest is, you know, rest is history, as we say. But again, God is sovereign over circumstances. There is no such thing as luck. Good luck. I would rather you say, you know, God bless. But again, you notice here, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened there. Again, she was not planning to do that, but God was sovereignly working in these circumstances. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Notice he had a good relationship with those who were in his employment. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, notice this question, whose damsel is this? And I want you to consider that Boaz was not inappropriate with women. Notice his first question was not, who is this? His first question was, whose damsel is this? Is she a daughter of someone? Is she the wife of someone? Before he's ever expressing any type of interest in Ruth, he's asking, whose damsel is this? Who does she belong to? That doesn't matter to a lot of people in our modern day. And the servant that was set over the reapers, all right, so this is a steward that was over the reapers, answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And notice how Ruth responds here, or her asks to glean here. It says, and she said, I pray you. Notice she had a submissive spirit. There's no demands. Well, your Old Testament law says you need to do this. No, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. And notice that she tarried a little in the house. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I want you to consider that she knew how to work hard. She was diligent, not slothful. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, she had an attitude of wanting to work and to glean. It says in verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. All right, so follow after my maidens, my servants. Notice it says here, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? They'll leave you alone. I've told them to leave you alone. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Oh, wait a minute. Is that right for a Moabitess to do that? Notice he says, go ahead and get a drink with them. Notice the kindness of Boaz as he's dealing here with Ruth. Verse 10. Then she, notice her response, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I think a powerful application there. God, why have I found grace in thine eyes? I'm a Gentile. You came as a Jew. Why are you taking notice of me, a stranger, a Gentile? Notice again, why have I found grace in thine eyes? I thought about that, reflected on that here this last week. God saw us, even though he knew what we were. Essentially, we were like the Moabitess. We were like a Moabite. Notice it says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And Boaz answered and said unto her, here's the reason why he's responding this way to her. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast, notice, left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. It's very interesting. Jesus told his disciples that they were to leave father and mother. They were to leave lands and so on for his sake. That's exactly what Ruth had to do. I think also of Abram. He had to leave his father's house. That's what God told him to do. And of course, Abram had trouble doing that. And he ended up waiting until his father died before he left. But Terah was an idolater. And so God says to Abram, leave thy father's house. Leave the land leave Ur of the Chaldees. Again, she left father and mother. She left the land of her nativity where she was born. Art thou come into a people that thou knewest not heretofore. That'd be a hard move from Moab to Judah here, back to the land of Israel, to a nation that she did not know. But again, she had love and a trust and respect for her mother-in-law, Naomi. The Lord recompense thy work. Notice, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. I remember hearing years ago a statement, the harder I work, the luckier I get. you think about this. She just happened in the field of Boaz. There are no accidental meetings, as I said. But you notice here, now she's trusting in the Lord. And again, he's emphasizing, the Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee. But he's going to use Boaz to carry that out. It's very interesting how this works. But notice it says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In the Psalms, there's several references to the shadow of God's wings. So that means God has wings, right? Now, this is a descriptive phrase. Under God's wings. I remember years ago hearing the story of a barn that burned. And as the farmer was going through and assessing what his losses were, he ended up kicking a hen that was burned. It was charred. And as he kicked that hen, according to this story, all the little chicks went running out from underneath the mother hen. That mother hen had sacrificed her body, had protected her chicks, and they survived the edge of that fire. But aren't you consider here that we are to find shelter under his wings. I think of the hymn, under his wings. Protection, shelter is found there under the wings of whom we trust. It says in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I'm a Moabitess. Let me find favor in thy sight. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, notice, he's offering her to come eat with them. At mealtime, come thou hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. She's going back out to work again. But again, he said, come eat with us. Go ahead and just become one of us. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Again, she's a Moabitess. She's an outsider. So he does not want to take any chances that somebody's going to reproach her for who she is, where she came from. And let fall, notice this, some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Literally what this is talking about, they were to take handfuls from time to time and just drop them on purpose. All right, Ruth is coming. Every once in a while, they're supposed to drop another handful of purpose. In fact, there's a commentary, summary commentary type of thing that had that title, handfuls of purpose. But again, it says, let some of the handfuls of purpose fall for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. From what I read on that, that's about one bushel. So here's at the end of the day, she's bringing this bushel basket home to Naomi. And all of a sudden, Naomi's saying, where did you glean today? This is her first day out there. It's like, where did you glean? And it says she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Where did you work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. This was more than expected on the first day of gleaning. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, It just happened to be. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Can you imagine Naomi hearing the name Boaz and realizing he's next of kin? He could be a kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah, she's thinking. Verse 20. All of a sudden, she's not feeling so bitter anymore. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also that thou keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and notice, dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, what do you think about this? This is setting the stage for what's going to take place. Now, all of a sudden, Naomi's thinking, all right, Orpah went back home to find rest. In fact, look back at chapter 1, verse 9. I want you to see what she said again to Orpah and Ruth. It says here in verse 9 of chapter 1, the Lord grant you that he might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Notice, to find rest in the house of her husband. Now, all of a sudden, Naomi's thinking, well, her mind's whirling here. Wow, Ruth has been going to Boaz's fields to glean. He's not married. All of a sudden, she's going to start playing matchmaker here. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Again, this is what she said back to both of them in chapter 1, verse 9. Rest in a husband's house. And notice then she says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Evidently she knew he was going to be working there. But now we're presenting Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. I want you to consider that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from bondage. I want you to think about the financial bondage that they would have been in unless Boaz or somebody had stepped in to help them. And notice her counsel here in verse 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, notice, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, said unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Now, I want you to understand first and foremost, this is a cultural thing. I want you to notice also that there is nothing inappropriate that takes place in this passage. First of all, Ruth is simply obeying her mother-in-law. A Moabitess would not understand what the culture is supposed to do as far as Israel. But I want you to consider also, though, the threshing floor was a public place. It was a place where they would thresh out the grain and so on. But also what you think about this, Ruth is not proposing to Boaz. What she's doing here, according to the culture, even as we've already seen in the Old Testament law, Ruth is not proposing to Boaz for marriage. You know, after all, you know, a woman shouldn't propose marriage. Just kind of influence the man to ask her, you know. But what she's doing is calling on him to perform the Old Testament duty of a kinsman redeemer. She's calling on Boaz to fulfill his duty as a kinsman redeemer. It says here in verse 6 then, she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. Now, the reason why she's uncovering his feet and laying down there is going to be mentioned here in just a moment. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Oh, he wasn't expecting that. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, notice this, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Notice this statement. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman. Literally, she's saying, take me under your care and protection as my near kinsman. Hold your place and notice Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, verse 25. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, and says, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Literally, when somebody's poor and loses a property, what the Bible says here, the law, Old Testament law says, that a near of kin is to buy that property and then return it to its owner after a certain amount of time. Of course, the year of Jubilee and so on was established in the law. It says here, verse 27 again, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he not be able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And of the year in the Jubilee it shall be go out, I should say, and he shall return unto his possession. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, that he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold, within a full year he may redeem it. And again, we're seeing here that Ruth is saying, do the action of being my kinsman redeemer. Redeem me. Be my kinsman redeemer. Notice then back in Ruth, it says here in verse 10, notice Boaz's response here. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Why? Because she's proposing? Notice this, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor or rich. Literally, he's saying, you have come to me instead of going to somebody younger. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Notice, here's this Moabitess, and he's saying, all that you require. For all the city, notice this testimony, the public testimony that Ruth has here, as a Moabitess. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Later on, of course, Solomon describes the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. But the word virtuous means morally good, chaste, a conformity to a moral or divine law. Literally, you notice here that Ruth, as a Moabitess, has confined herself and bound herself to the Old Testament law. She wants to be like a Jew. She's literally changed her way of living. She's left behind her wickedness, the wicked lifestyle of the Moabites. Notice again, it says, thou art a virtuous woman. We know publicly that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, here's the complication. There is a kinsman nearer than I. So, as a love story, think about the complication now of this. There's somebody else. Why do you have to read all this immoral hogwash stuff? And you can read all this in the Bible. You can even listen to it, you know. Anyway, listen to it, Bible reading it. But notice it says, it is true that I am thy near kinsman, but there's somebody nearer than I. There's somebody closer than I am. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, that's not what I want, though, Boaz. Let him do the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. She lay at his feet until morning, and of course then he takes her veil and gives her some grain and sends her home to Naomi. Notice verse 17. And she said to Naomi, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Notice this care and concern that he had for Naomi and Ruth. Then she, notice her counsel here. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. Can you imagine all of a sudden Ruth is like, oh no, what if I have to marry this other guy? I love Boaz. All of a sudden she may be getting nervous. Notice Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Remember, God's in control. All of a sudden, Naomi has a different perspective on all this. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Here you go. Here's the reference to it. On my tie. Chapter 4. Again, I want to keep all this story together here today. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Notice, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. He's sitting at the gate. He's waiting for, he knows he's going to come by there someday to transact business or whatever. And of course, Deuteronomy 16:18 says that judgment and business was transacted at the gate. This is an important place as far as the culture there. In fact, Proverbs 31:23 about the virtuous woman, it says her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, I want you to notice here that Boaz met all of the demands of the law as the kinsman redeemer. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus Christ said, came not to abolish, destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled all of the demands of the law, according to Matthew 5:17, as our kinsman redeemer. And it says, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. He turned aside and sat down. Notice also he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. So obviously they realized that there's something, some kind of business transaction is going to take place. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land. Notice, he starts off talking about land. Now I have a feeling this guy has been envious of this piece of property for some time anyway. And after all, Elimelech and Naomi left, and all of a sudden this land is, you know, it's sitting there. Somebody else is farming it or whatever. Notice he says that she's back from Moab and she's selling a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And he's thinking, land, yes, I can buy this property. And I thought to advertise these, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. Notice he's not said anything about Ruth here at this point. I believe Boaz was a shrewd, wise businessman in dealing with this transaction because he wants to make sure he emphasizes something in relation to this land. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me and that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And notice he says immediately, I will redeem it. Why? Because he only wanted the land. That's all he's thinking about. All right, I buy this land. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Notice this, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. You forgot something, sir. The wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And all of a sudden the kinsman says, wait a minute. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Why was Boaz not concerned about this? Who was his mother? Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab, the harlot. A Canaanite. A Gentile. He was not concerned about marring his inheritance, because he's already had a mother from Canaan. Very interesting. He says, I cannot redeem it. And by the way, Rahab left her lifestyle behind. You notice here it says, I cannot redeem it. Now, this is the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, notice this, a man plucked off his shoe. Now, again, these are cultural things. We have things that they would think are strange that we do. It says, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this is a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Notice Deuteronomy 25. This is actually a modification of what Moses said to do. I want you to see what fully God had said to do. And this kind of helps us to understand why Ruth was approaching Boaz about being kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn she beareth shall succeed in the name of the brother. Notice not his name, but the brother's name, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. This is something that God wanted to protect, to protect inheritances as far as families are concerned. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders, unto the elders. Notice what Moses had established here, according to God's law. and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. Notice then, his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders. This is a public transaction here. And loose his shoe from off his foot. And notice, spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Well, they just kind of modified this a little bit and decided, you know what, we're not going to let widows spit in anybody's face, so we're just going to do the shoe part. And here's the shoe. Yeah, here's my shoe. This confirms that I am giving this property over to you. And Ruth will be your wife. Verse 9, back in Ruth chapter 4. And Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's at the hand of Naomi. Again, Boaz fulfilled all the law's demands. Moreover, the Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And again, this is cultural things here. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Notice it's in his name. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, evidently more than just the 10 elders at this point. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And notice this blessing that they place upon this couple. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build up the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, it reminds you what Micah 5:2 says. Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It's just coincidence that this all takes place in Bethlehem. It's just coincidence that this is all a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's just coincidence. No, this is something that God is working. This is a plan that God put in place clear back in eternity past. Again, none of these things surprise God. God is moving people into place according to his perfect plan. Notice also there's something else here in verse 12. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. You think about this lineage here of all these things. We'll look at that here in a moment. But God's mercy in working in some of these things, in spite of these things. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the one that said unto Naomi, notice, unto Naomi, not Ruth, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Notice, praising the Lord. They're praising the Lord here at God's gracious working in her life. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. I believe that statement means that she literally adopted this child. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, serving, worshiping. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, let me remind you, it's very possible that it's Samuel that is writing these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then there's an interesting closing to this book here. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Notice, going back to Perez here. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, who died in the wilderness. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon, who married Rahab, begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed through Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And can I remind you that Samuel anointed David to be the second king of Israel? Now, some suggest that Salmon might have been one of the two spies. He met Rahab. Of course, Rahab became a woman of faith, as we see in the New Testament. But I want you to consider also, though, that let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see the lineage here as Matthew writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, I want you to see the mercy of God in relation to the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat, notice, Perez of Zerah, Zara of Tamar. Notice of Tamar. This is his daughter-in-law. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Notice, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, Bathsheba. Notice just in those six verses, there's several references to God's mercy. Why would God allow a Gentile in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we think about the story of Ruth, notice with me Romans chapter 8. I want to close with this passage. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see this in light of the story of Ruth. Bad decisions were made in chapter 1. Bad decisions. Left them wrecked and ruined as far as finances. Emotionally, Naomi was devastated. As she returned to Israel, back to Bethlehem, she was bitter. She became a bitter old woman. But I want you to consider that God was working all these things. Even in the lineage of Christ, we see that this is true. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, let me ask you. Is there a lot of good in chapter 1 of Ruth? Elimelech made a mess of things. For his family, all things work together for good to them that, notice the conditions, love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I want you to consider as far as Ruth is concerned. Ruth said, you're not sending me back. I'm going to die where you die. Your God's going to become my God. Your people are going to become my people. Ruth made a choice. And I really believe at that point she expressed her desire to serve and love the true God of Israel. Notice it says, them that love God and them are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in mind. But here's what we don't often look at in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's not predestination to salvation. This is the result of salvation. Notice he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's why God wants to work all things together for good. And again, sometimes it's things that God brings, good that God brings out of things that we've made a mess of. God is not nervously pacing heaven when we mess up. If we'll humbly get things right with him, God will say, okay, let's start moving things around here again. All things work. It doesn't say all things are good. Naomi ends up rejoicing and praising God because God brought some good out of the whole situation. You think about Ruth. She left Moab. She left everything she knew to serve the God of heaven, Jehovah. She didn't know, she did not know how that was going to turn out. As far as they were concerned, she should have followed Orpah back to Moab. But because she made the right choice, she started moving in the right direction, God would say, okay. Well, she just happened to go to the field of Boaz. She's just following the Lord's direction, learning some things from Naomi. Now, what you consider is she ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace, God's amazing mercy. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to study this amazing story. And Lord, when we realize that as a Gentile, she pictures the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's mostly Gentiles. Lord, you took interest in us Gentiles. Who are we? Even as Ruth asked, Boaz, who are we that you are mindful of us, Gentiles? Father, forgive us for getting used to the amazing story of what you did to redeem mankind. Father, we get so used to hearing about salvation, reading about salvation, we take it for granted, the amazing thing that from the foundation of this world, you set in motion something to seek us out. And Lord Jesus, you came to be our kinsman redeemer. Think of this amazing story. Boaz picturing what Jesus Christ did for us to shelter us, protect us. Thank you, Lord. What an amazing Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.